With me, when you get there, Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to continue on our study in the book of Ephesians here, and we have covered already in the first three chapters, we dealt with the immutable plan of God. Of course, our theme in an eight-part series is understanding the will of God. We've dealt with the immutable plan of God in chapter number 4. We began the other night on the indivisible purpose of God. And then tonight, we're going to get into the illuminated person of God. And as we begin to follow and figure out the will of God and follow the plan of God and figure out the purpose that God has for our lives and in our lives, many times God will illuminate himself in different situations. God will reveal himself through different situations and we'll see his hand at work in the ministry that he gives us. And so that is what we're going to refer to tonight and then also finish that up on Wednesday night, the illuminated person of God. And so look with me, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to round out this chapter and begin chapter number 5 tonight. But look at verse number 17, and we're going to go ahead and get started here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Meaning that we haven't learned that Christ does that. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the flesh operates. But we didn't learn that from God. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 20. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to put off those things of the flesh, to put off concerning the old man, and to put on the new man, just as we would change clothes. God, once we got saved, you began to change us, and we've got to take off the things that draw us back to the world, and we've got to put on the things that will draw us to you. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that great truth as you begin to illuminate and make yourself known in our lives by our obedience to you. And I pray that you'd have your will and way done. We'll praise you and thank you for what you teach us. We ask you, Saints, your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. The revelation of God is given through the obedience of the child of God. All right, so don't miss what I just said because it's not written down. The revelation of God is given through by the obedience of the child of God. So as we obey God and His Word, He will reveal more of Himself to us. As we obey, He will reveal what His purpose is, what His plan is, what He would have for us to do. He'll reveal more of Himself. Again, Paul's desire was in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. His desire was to know the Heavenly Father. His desire was to know His Savior that had shed His blood and spent His life for Him. He wanted to get to know Him. And how did He do that? He did that by getting closer to Him in obedience to the Word of God. And as we obey the Word of God, we'll get to know God in a better way. There's five aspects that we're going to look at in the illuminated person of God tonight. We'll get to the others on Wednesday night. But here, if we're going to have God illuminate us, if we're going to have God open up a light or shed some light in our lives, then we have got to make sure that we are being the light that God has called us to be. God has called us in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. He's called us the salt of the earth, the light of the world, or the light of the earth. And we are to take the light that we've been given, which is Jesus Christ, and to go and share that same light with everybody else that we come in contact with. We've covered that already several weeks ago when we went through 1 John, but we got a little bit of application that we're going to make here as we go through Ephesians as well. So here, verse 17 and 18, again, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The battle is always going to take place in your mind. I've preached this passage several times in the last year and a half. The battle will always take place in your mind. The devil will attack your mind. There's different aspects that we're going to get to over the course of the next couple of weeks and some different messages that we've got prepared. But the battle always takes place in the mind. And then the Bible says in verse 18, "having the understanding darkened." And so what does God, what does the devil do? He clouds our mind with all the distractions of the world. He darkens the clarity that we've been given. And he tries to darken and shadow the things that God is doing in our lives. Where the Holy Spirit illuminates something, the devil comes in and tries to cast doubt on it. He tries to cast some disappointment in it. He tries to cast some distractions away from what God has called us to do. So here we have our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here, if we are going to have the illumination of Jesus Christ in our lives, that's the person of God, the illumination of Christ, then we must make sure, number one, that we light up the world with the mind of Christ. We must light up the world with the mind of Christ. We have got to start thinking the way that God would think. We've got to change. The Bible says to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, go back and study it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're told over and over and over again to have the mind of Christ. And if we're going to make a difference in this world, we cannot continue to live our lives thinking the way that we thought before we got saved. Okay? Because the way that the world thinks and the way that God thinks are literally polar opposites. They are not the same at all. They're not going to draw themselves together. And they are completely opposite of one another. And so we can't continue to think in a relative truth way, in a pragmatic way, in a worldly way, in the worldly wisdom that we have. We've got to think according to the Word of God. And we've got to allow His Word to change our minds. I refer to it this way, and I've used this phrase several times. We have to retrain the brain. And so we've got to retrain our brain or renew our mind. Begin to think the way that God thinks. There are times where you look at the Bible and you begin to read things and you say, I've never seen it that way before. I always thought it was this. Or, I don't understand how that works. I've always done it this way. And God has a different way of doing things. God has a mode for the way the family is to operate. And we're going to get to that when we get to chapter number 5. And it's completely different than the way the world says the family ought to operate. But God has a plan. God has a system for us to follow. And here, we're to follow and walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Quit trying to rationalize the Word of God in your life. Let the Word of God speak and let God say what He said and mean what He said and follow through with what He said. It's not what He said plus what you thought He meant. Well, God said this, but I'm sure He meant this. No, that's not the case. God said it and God means exactly what He said. He meant it exactly how He said it. If He would have meant it any other way, He would have said it another way. But the problem is we try to facilitate our own opinions into the Word of God. And here, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have got to have the mind of Christ. We must light up this world with the mind of Christ. Also, secondly, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we must light up this world with the heart of Christ. Not only should we think like Christ thinks, but we need to love like Christ would love. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. We need to understand that when lost people act the way they do, they're doing it out of ignorance the vast majority of the time. Why do lost people act like they're foolish people? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. They're acting in a foolish manner. They're doing it because they have their understanding darkened. They've been alienated from the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. And so we need to have a heart for them. And it says, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice verse 19. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There are those, and the Bible says that in the last days, many will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And when you're conscious, when you're seared with a hot iron, you're literally burnt by something. You will burn off the nerve endings and you'll be numb in that area. I had surgery here on my wrist. And when I take my cast off, there's a scar that runs right through here. Right to the right side of that scar where the metal plate was inserted is numb. It's currently numb. They said there's a chance that the nerves may grow back. Brother Thoreau had knee replacement surgery on a couple different occasions. He still has numbness in his knees. The nerve never grew back. And there's cases where things like that happen. Brother Brandon have multiple surgeries. Brother Kenneth, same thing. There's areas of the body that are just completely numb. Why? It's past feeling. There is no feeling that's there. The nerves have been destroyed. Now let's make some application there. Understand that this world, many people in this world today are past feeling. That's why pedophiles can do the things that they do. Are you listening to me? That's why sickos can do the things that they do. That's why murderers can do the things that they do. That's why unloving mothers can kill their children the way that they do, and unloving fathers do the same. That's why serial killers can act the way that they do. They are past feeling. They have no emotion. Now, many times we believe, of course, that many of them may be even demon-possessed. What the Bible says, they're past feeling, they give themselves over to lasciviousness, to all manner of wickedness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, the interesting thing, Brother Roberto, here, they're working all uncleanness. That uncleanness is the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 5 to deal with the works of the flesh. The first four works of the flesh are all sexual sins. Okay? Now, I understand there's children here, so we're not going to dive into all the depths of that. But the Bible says that they work all uncleanness with greediness, meaning that they never have enough. Enough is never enough. They always want more. It always gets worse. It always gets more disgusting or more disturbing. It always gets more violent. It always gets more excessive. It's never enough. Brother Anthony and I would joke on several different occasions. When you ask the question, you look at the world today and you ask the question, how much worse can it get? Well, joke around with Brother Anthony some time ago, and I told him I'm going to stop asking that question because it seems like the world takes that as a challenge. You ask how much worse can it get, and then it gets much, much worse. Why? Because they have all manner of uncleanness with greediness. That's not enough for them. As bad as it currently is, it's not enough. It's got to get worse. And then when it gets to that point, it's got to get much worse than that as well. And that's how this world operates. But we have got to make sure that if we're going to make a difference in the world, that we've got to light up this world with the heart of Christ. That we've got to understand people are the way they are because they've lived a life of sin. People are many times hardened to the things that they're doing, and they have no feeling towards the things that they're doing because they've done it for so long. They have no compassion. They have no concern. They have no care about themselves. And when somebody comes to them with some genuine love and begins to show them compassion and begins to break through the shell that they've built in their own lives, then they begin to see somebody that has some genuine concern, and they see somebody that loves them. The Bible tells us in Jude, verse number 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. You see, we can make a difference in people's lives if we simply learn how to love like Christ loved. You see, I go to find as I study the Word of God, as I study the Gospel, specifically Jesus Christ, He didn't go to those that had it all. He went to those that everybody rejected. He went to those that nobody wanted. He went to those that had a hard and callous shell, and He showed them what true love was, and it broke them. And then they began to receive Him. And because of the salvation that He gave them so freely, they took the joy and the excitement and went and shared it with absolutely everybody they could. D.L. Moody, when he was, and William Booth, the same thing, when he started the Salvation Army. It was William Booth. When he started the Salvation Army and he'd send out his soul winners, he would tell them, he said, go for the souls and go for the worst. He says, go for the worst people that you can find in town and win them all to Christ. Go to everybody that you can. It's time that we as children of God quit trying to pick and choose who we want to share the gospel with. The Bible says we got to share the gospel with everybody because Christ died for everyone. We've got to light up the world with the mind of Christ, think like Christ would think, but we've got to light up the world with the heart of Christ. We need to love like Christ would love. This world acts the way they do because they don't know Jesus Christ. This world lives the way they do because they don't know Jesus Christ. This world is the way they are today with things being worse and worse. Brother Brandon sent something to me and Brother Thoreau just was it last night? Just yesterday, about Israel is putting on one of the world's largest pride parades. It's the largest one ever in the Middle East. And it's going to be located down by the Dead Sea in the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's blasphemous. Where's the outrage? Where's the care? Where's the concern? But also, where's the soul winners? What are people going to do to share the gospel message with those that are in that area? What are the missionaries going to do in that area to try to reach those that need Jesus Christ? We can gripe and complain about the way the world is, but how often do we go to those places and share the gospel of Jesus Christ like we should? Amen. We gripe and complain about abortion. But there's some churches that I know of that'll go and they'll picket around those abortion clinics and they'll share the gospel of salvation to those mothers that are coming in. Why? Because if they would get saved, then there'll be hope for that child in the future. Same thing with anything else going on in society. We don't need to run and hide from it. We need to go and share the gospel at those places. They need Jesus Christ. Verse number 20. Notice, but ye have not so learned Christ. You see, the world is past feeling. And they go into sin and then they get greedy with it and do more and more and more and more. But Christ isn't that way, and we didn't learn that from God. And so the Christian life doesn't operate that way. But notice, if so be that ye have heard Him in verse 21 and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What is the truth? What have we heard? What have we been taught? Verse number 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me explain this to you. It's very simple. Verse number 23 says we take something off. Verse 22 says we take something off. Verse 23 says we get cleaned up. And verse 24 says we put something on. You say, I don't understand that process. Okay, let me explain it to you in layman's terms. When you take a shower, you take off all your dirty clothes. Verse 22. You get in the shower and you get cleaned up. Verse number 23. You get renewed. And then you get out of the shower, you dry off, and you put on new clothes. Verse number 24. Does that make sense? That's how we see that happen. And that's the very application in our lives. That we've got to put off the old man. We've got to take all the things that have made us dirty. Take all the things that have wrecked and ruined our lives. Take all the things that have made us unclean before a holy God. We take all of that out of our lives and remove it from our lives. And then we get into the Word of God. The Bible says that we'll be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And how do I renew my mind? I renew my mind by getting in this book. By allowing Him to change the way that I think. By allowing Him to change the way that I see things. You see, it's not the fact that a man of God is going to get up here and preach hellfire and damnation. It's not the fact, and we're going to continue to do that, by the way, so don't think otherwise. It's not the fact that somebody's going to get up here and yell and holler and scream and sweat that's going to make a difference in our lives. It's the fact, and by the way, we're not going to stop doing that either, but it's the fact, listen, it's the fact that we take some time and we get into the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to clean us up. My youth director had made the statement a couple of different times. He said, you take the water of the Word and then you take the sponge of application and you even clean up your life. You see, what happens is we see a truth in the Bible and we know it's right, but we don't want to change how we're living. And so then, listen, we can put off the old things, but until we renew our minds, until we change the way that we thought, or to change the way that we think that caused us to have the old things, we got to change the way that we operate up here. Until we do that, we're never going to be able to put on the new man. Because you can, listen, you can put off the old stuff. And we do that oftentimes at the invitation time. Are you listening? And we can renew ourselves. And we can try to say that I'm going to clean this up. And we have all the intention in the world. But if we don't get in that book and allow Him to clean us up, we're going to go back and put on the dirty stuff again. Are you listening? So we've got to take off the dirty. We've got to wash ourselves up in His Word and allow Him to renew our minds and renew and change the way that we think. And then we can put on the new things that He gives us. Oh, I'm supposed to wear the armor of God? Okay, I can replace those dirty drab things and put on the armor of God. Does that make sense? We're putting on the new after we've washed our minds and cleared our thinking. Here, if we're going to make a difference in the world, we've got to light up the world with the truth of Christ. So, first, light of the world, the mind of Christ. Secondly, light of the world, the heart of Christ. But thirdly, light of the world, the truth of Christ. Meaning that we've got to live according to the Word of God, not according to our opinions. Listen, if there's anything that we are all masters of, we are all masters of our own opinions. That's the reality. We all know what we think, right? Or think that we know what we know, right? I know what I believe. No, you think you know what you believe. And it's fine that we know what we believe and we have our opinions about these things. But let me ask you, what happens when your opinion is different from what the Word of God says? Are you going to allow the Word of God to control you, or are you going to allow your opinion to change what God said? Think about it. We've got to change the way that we think, and our opinions cannot dictate the actions that we take in the Christian life. Our understanding and our obedience to the Word of God has got to dictate the actions that we take in this Christian life. There are far too many people that want to say, well, that's what the Word of God means to you, so that is your truth. Listen, we don't believe in relative truth. The Bible says the Word of God's of one interpretation. Okay? It's not of any private interpretation in 1 Peter, the Bible says. It's given in one interpretation, meaning that this is the interpretation of Scripture. Now, there's one interpretation. There may be many different applications in the Christian life. But we can't take away from what God meant when He wrote it. And here, He says very specifically, we put off the old, we renew, clean it up, and we put on the new. And that's the process. So many Christians today are not living the joyful and successful, productive Christian life because they're not following the steps God gave. Are you listening? We're not following the steps that God has given us. Joshua 1:8 tells us how to be successful and how to be prosperous. To meditate on the Word of God. To be obedient to the Word of God. Well, we can't meditate on that which we don't know. We can't meditate on that which we haven't been reading. Are you listening? So we got to allow Him to renew our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. By the way, the word spirit can be translated attitude. Okay? Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Our attitudes oftentimes dictate whether or not we obey anything, let alone the Word of God. Many times we have an attitude towards somebody so we won't listen to them. We get upset, teenagers, you get upset at your parents and the things that they say, so you immediately begin to turn them off, and despite them, you disobey what they tell you to do. Are we listening? But what happens with us as adults? Husbands and wives, you do the same thing with each other. We get upset about what somebody says and about the things that somebody has said to us, and what do? We disregard everything that they've told us. And then we wonder why we have troubles. We wonder why we have faults. We wonder how we have struggles in our marriage, in our Christian lives, in our homes. We've got to live according to the Word of God and not according to our own opinions. And then number five, we've got to light up the world, lastly, with the standards of Christ. Are you going to talk about standards again? Yeah, we are. So, moving on. We're going to talk about the standards of Christ. There's six of them that we'll get to here. Look at verse number 25. Here the Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, meaning to build up, not to cut down, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here, if we're going to have the standards of Christ, and we're going to follow the standards that God has given us, we need to have, number one, saintly speech. We need to have the right kind of communication. Saintly speech. We need to talk like a child of God would talk. We need to say the things that a child of God would say. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Listen, we don't need to be going around lying to everybody. We need to speak the truth, but also the Bible says to speak the truth in love. Amen. Speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean you come across. Listen, That doesn't mean that you hear a truth and you know a truth and then you hold on to it until you're in an argument with somebody and you pull that out as your trump card. You know what I'm talking about? You're having a conversation with somebody and you're holding on to this thing that so-and-so may have done, and you're waiting until you're in a conversation with somebody else, and then when the heat starts coming to you, you pull out a card and you use that in your conversation and your disagreement with somebody to turn all the attention away from you. Well, it was the truth that I told them. Yeah, you used it and manipulated it for your gain. Just saying. I don't know where that came from. It wasn't in the notes. The Lord wanted it said. Somebody's been doing that. We ought to have saintly speech. We ought to speak the truth in love and say the things that need to be said. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter number 10, that evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, the wrong kind of speech will change the way that you talk. You get around people that are using the wrong kind of language, it's going to change your whole persona. It's going to change your attitude. It's going to change your demeanor. It's going to change even your appearance and your attitudes. It's going to change the speech that you use. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You hang around those that are using negative language all the time, guess what? You're going to become negative as well. Birds of the feather flock together. My youth director used to always say, show me who you're hanging around and show me what you're hanging around. I'll show you what you are or what you will soon become. Because you're going to become just like those that you are hanging around. You hang around those with a bad attitude, you're going to get a bad attitude. Why? Because it's going to rub off on you. You hang around those that are constantly negative. I just don't like the way they're doing this. You hang around those that are constantly negative, you're going to become negative. All you're going to do is complain about things. Hey, tell them we got church going on. Here, we ought to have saintly speech. Secondly, look at verse 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here, you ought to have appropriate anger. We talked about saintly speech, but now you ought to have appropriate anger. Now, I'm going to give you some verses, so write it down if you're taking notes. If you don't catch them all, go back and listen to it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 17, and also in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 18, that sudden anger in your life ought to be controlled. It ought to be controlled. Listen, when something happens in your life, you ought not be controlled by the situation and by your sudden change in attitude. Many times in our lives, lack of planning leads to everything being an emergency. Have you ever noticed that? Because we don't plan ahead and everything is last minute and you're procrastinating and now you're just mad at the world and everything is on fire and everything has now become an emergency. Well, that's nobody else's fault but our own. That's just a reality. Here, sudden anger is to be controlled. We need to be able to step back from a situation, process what happened, and make a timely adjustment in our attitude. Sudden anger is to be controlled. Don't be controlled by your fits of rage, because it's going to change how people conduct themselves around us. You see, many times, parents, they go from situation to situation. We get controlled by sudden anger in our own lives, and we get set off by anything that happens, and then our children walk in and they don't know if they're the cause and they're the blame and what's happening at all. And then now they got this inferiority complex, thinking that they're the reason for all these issues. And they got all this depression going on. The suicide rate is an all-time high amongst young people these days. Why? All because now they become the blunt of the angry issues. Just saying. Appropriate anger. Sudden anger is to be controlled. You go back and look those verses up. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible tells us that sinful anger is to be condemned. There is a righteous anger, but there is also a wrong anger. There's a sinful anger. And the Bible tells us to be ye angry and sin not. So sinful anger is to be condemned. Next, Ephesians here, chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Stubborn anger. Are you listening? I'm not stubborn. And I ain't going to listen to anybody tell me otherwise. Okay. Stubborn anger is to be conquered. It's got to be my way or the highway, right? Stubborn anger is to be conquered. The Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. We stop at that part. But the rest of the verse, Brother Thoreau, says stubbornness is as idolatry. We like to use the first part. If you're rebellious, you're acting like the witch. But the Bible says that stubbornness is as idolatry, meaning that when we are stubborn in our own ways and our own agendas, we set ourselves up as God, as an idol. It's my way over His way. Last time I checked, my way doesn't matter because Jesus Christ says, I am the way. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So my way really doesn't matter. The only way that should matter is the way that God has given us. And the Bible says to teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. So here, we're to follow the way that God has given us. Stubborn anger is to be conquered. And then Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, sanctified anger is to be channeled. We can also look in the book of John where Jesus Christ overthrew the tables there in the temple. That was righteous indignation. That was a sanctified anger. And it's to be channeled to the situation. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that Jesus Christ had a father come to him. And the father asked him to cast out a demon out of his son because he had off thrown himself into the fire. You remember the story? He was constantly doing all these things. He was constantly cutting himself and doing all these different things. The Bible says that when he brought the young child to Jesus Christ, listen, that Jesus Christ rebuked the spirit, but he embraced the child, and then he took him back to his father. Now, this is how you handle situations in your Christian life. You need to rebuke the problem, not the person. Are you listening? We need to figure the problem out, the root problem. So it's not the people, many a times in our lives, it's a situation that has happened. And we want to take somebody's head off in a trial and in a problem. We want somebody. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to be accountable. Listen, it's not always the people that cause that. Many times it's just a problem that has happened. And so we need to address the problem. We need to pray with the person, or we need to embrace that person, and then we need to go to the Father with that person. It means we need to spend some time praying with them. Anytime we've ever administered discipline, and that's how we do it according to our house, we handle any kind of discipline. We go into a room and we will handle the discipline that's necessary. We will address the wrongdoing that was done. Children will admit to the wrongdoing. We'll go over it. We'll discuss the reasons why it was wrong. The punishment will happen. Okay? So we'll rebuke the problem. We'll address it. We then will embrace, and I tell them all the time, they sit in my lap, they'll cry as long as they need to. I embrace the person, okay? And then we always pray. We'll go to the Father. It's okay. I wasn't talking about disciplining you, I promise. Here, sanctified anger is to be channeled. Brutal. Moving forward, verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here we ought to have, in the Christian life, not just saintly speech, not just appropriate anger, but we ought to have loving labor. We ought to have loving labor. Notice the Bible says, rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. Or if you're broken, just work with one hand. Amen. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Why do we work? So we can give to those that need it. There's nothing better in this Christian life than being able to give to help meet some need that somebody has. Other than seeing a soul get saved, being able to invest in the life of somebody and make a difference in their lives and help meet some needs. I've heard it said many times, there's three things you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, and you can give it. Okay? And we ought to do all three of those things regularly. I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about giving within the church as well. And giving to bless people and meet needs that people have time and time again. We have to love. And sometimes that takes labor. Are you listening? Sometimes to love people takes work. Because some people are hard to love.
Amen.
I'm one of them. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, none of us would be where we're at today if it wasn't for people that loved us and took time loving us. Because if you're anything like I was when I was a teenager, many times I was very unlovable. Yeah. She says even today, praise God. Forget being a teenager. Sometimes you got to labor at this. It's work. Sometimes you got to work at loving people. Listen, it's not easy, but it's necessary. This is the standard that God has given us. Next, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here we ought to have adopted attitudes. Meaning that we ought not act the way that the world has acted and the way that we used to act, but rather we ought to adopt a new action and a new attitude in our Christian life. Put these things away, because remember the Bible says in verse number 20 of the same chapter, but ye have not so learned Christ. Christ didn't teach us to be bitter. Christ didn't teach us to be wrathful. Christ didn't teach us to have evil speaking amongst ourselves. Jesus Christ didn't teach us all that. We learned that from the world. We learned it from the world. And it crept into the church house because of our sinful natures. And so we've got to have an adopted attitude. And then verse 32, notice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here we ought to have godly goodness. When was the last time that you determined just to make a day of going out of your way to show kindness to somebody? Amen. Have you ever done that? These things are far-fetched in our world today. We have to be reminded to be kind to people. And then when you start to be kind to people, people think that you're weird because it's not normal. You go to open a door and you go to wait for somebody. I go to Walmart, and many times I understand I don't like going to Walmart just as much as the next person doesn't like going to Walmart. But a lot of times you go there and people are walking through the doors, and to have somebody just stop and let somebody else walk through, it's usually a fight to get to the door first, right? But to stop and to yield what you want to somebody else, to simply be kind, to open a door for somebody else, to simply be kind. When was the last time that we determined to do everything that we could to show kindness to an unkind world? Listen, if we're going to make a difference in the world, we've got to show them something they're not. We've got to show them something they should want. We've got to show them something Christ-like. Jesus Christ came into the world. The Bible says He came into His own received Him not. He came, He was sinlessly perfect. They found no fault with Him. But they crucified Him anyway. And even in the midst of that, He was still kind. In the midst of the wrongful accusations, in the midst of all the hatred, in the midst of the beating, in the midst of being crucified on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that's a level of kindness most of us have never reached. Well, we recognize the world doesn't know what they're doing. They don't understand why they're acting the way that they act. Right. We've got to be forgiving. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. By the way, you'll never forgive a lost person for their actions if you can't forgive your brother and sister in Christ for theirs. We can forgive other believers because we have the same Father. So why is it we struggle with forgiveness so often? Can I tell you? It goes back to verse 23. We're not allowing Him to renew the spirit of our mind. Are you listening? All of this builds on those three verses. Putting off the old, renewing the mind, putting on the new. Because once you put on the new, all of this follows. Until we allow Him to clean up our lives, we will have none of these things. Godly goodness. And then chapter 5, we see increasing imitation. And this is what we ought to do in the Christian life. Increasingly imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, as children of love in the first seven verses, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here, this is an example to reproduce. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. How much foolish talking have we done in the last week? Just talking about foolish things. There's a lot of foolishness that goes around. Notice, this is the convicting one right here. Nor jesting. Listen, I enjoy joking around. I enjoy picking on people. And if you know me, you know that to be the case. We enjoy going back and forth, oftentimes. But you understand that when joking becomes one-sided, it's bullying. Right? When it becomes one-sided, it's bullying. And the Bible says here that neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Sometimes your joking is not convenient. Have you ever thought about that? Well, I meant it as a joke. Well, they didn't take it as a joke. There are times where we'll joke with somebody. And listen, I understand. We're not in control of how people take things. But we are in control of how we give thanks. Are you listening? And even though we can't control how people take things and handle things, we need to understand that with our mouths, here, words have meaning. The things that I meant it as a joke. Listen, we deal with this all the time in the Christian school. I didn't mean it. It was just a joke. Okay, you may have meant it as a joke, but they didn't take it as a joke. Your words and my words have meaning. My youth director used to always say, he said, with all joking, there's usually a little bit of truth in there. Sometimes people joke around with different things, and what they're doing is they're cutting and making little stabs with their jokes. You ever notice that? Have we been guilty of that? We have. We have. Here the Bible says these things are not convenient. But what should we do? But rather, giving of thanks. When was the last time you just went to somebody and said, man, I just thank God for you. I spent some time praying today and you came to my mind and I just took some time to thank God for you. You say, I've never done that to anybody. Well, maybe we should. Maybe we should. Here, this is an example that we ought to reproduce. But there's also, as children of love, there's an evil we must renounce. Look at verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God's wrath is going to come on those that are rejecting Him. And the Bible says, verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, birds of the feather flock together. Stay away from those that are living sinful lives. There's an evil that we ought to renounce, we ought to stay away from, we ought to always set up that boundary in our Christian life, set up these parameters, these boundaries, and say, I'm not going to go that direction. Therefore, I'm not going to spend time with those that are of that direction. Then, here that's as children of love, then we notice as children of light. Notice verse number 8. For you are sometimes darkness. Notice he says you were. He does not say ye were sometimes in darkness. Notice what he says. Ye were sometimes darkness. Now that kind of baffled me a little bit. Because normally when we talk about darkness, we're talking about being in the darkness. But here God says, Paul, through the writing of the Holy Spirit of God, says that ye were sometimes darkness, meaning that there was a time in your life where you were not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. There was a time in your life where you did not understand the Word of God. There is a time in your life before you got saved where you had no light. Are you listening? We were all there before. Lest we forget where God saved us from. Ye were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. And because of that, notice what he says. Walk as children of light. He says, you used to act that way, but now God saved you, so start acting like God saved you. Why is that hard for us? It's hard because we don't want to do it. It's hard because we don't want to give up the flesh. It's hard because we enjoy the sinful activities. Why do we enjoy them? Go back to chapter 4, verse 23. We've not been renewed in the spirit of our minds. Every bit of this goes together. Here we see, as children of light, our character is on display. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You will begin to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5 tells us what that is. Verses 19 through 22, we see the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, you'll grow that when you begin to live in goodness, in righteousness, and the truth of the Word of God. So as you allow Him to work in your heart and life, then His fruit will grow outwardly. Notice verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How can you prove something if you don't know something? Right? Part of the scientific method, six different steps, is to prove a hypothesis. To make a hypothesis into a theory. To give some experimentation, to give some proof to it. Here in the Christian life, how are we ever going to prove the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God? How are we ever going to prove the truths if we don't try to live the truths? You find the word prove very few times in the Bible, but when you find them, they're power statements many times. We find it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, prove me now herewith. When you bring the tithes into the storehouse and give the tithes like you're supposed to, there may be meat in my house, He says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. He says, go ahead and try it. Prove me, test me. And here we're to prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. Meaning that we are to apply the truths that we've heard in our character as we're living it. Notice verse 11. This is as children of light. We're proving our character. And then notice our command. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you're going to prove that which is acceptable to God, then you've got to disprove that which is unacceptable. And you've got to stay away from and not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You've got to reprove those out of your life. And then we see our commission. Verse 12 through 14. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Speaking of those things done in secret. I don't do those things. But yeah, you spend time talking about people who do those things. Yeah, we define that as gossip, by the way. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. See, God, these things will be reproved, and God will make them known by the light of His children. Notice that word light is lowercased, meaning that's our light. Okay? That's the light that we're displaying. We display the light of Christ. But that's our light. All these things that are reproved are made known and they're manifested by how we're living our lives. So if we're living our lives the way that we ought to be living our lives, then the world will then be convicted by how they're living. Are you listening? That's where the reproof comes in. Because the Holy Spirit of God reproves. He convicts. And then, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So if we live the way that God tells us to live, according to the Word of God, then the world will begin to get convicted by how they're living. Because they'll see genuine, true Christianity in our lives. This is the illuminated person of God. We'll finish this up on Wednesday night. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. And understanding the will of God, we've got to allow God to illuminate our lives, to light us up, to light a fire in our lives that'll make a difference in all the world. We've got to choose to allow this to happen. By the way, these things don't happen by mistake or by accident. If you're going to raise successful children for the glory of God, it doesn't happen by accident. It's meticulous. And if you're going to live a Christian life for the glory of God, it doesn't happen by accident. It's going to take work. And it's meticulous. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth.